thankful to be here with you this morning. And as Brother Joe mentioned, we are still rejoicing over our meeting last weekend. Lord richly blessed us. We thank God for that. And yesterday we were able to go visit at Old Good Hope. Elder David Crawford preached there and preached very ably. Wonderful preaching. And so we are rejoicing in these meetings that we have been in recently, how the Lord has been very good to us. And we ask that you pray for us the time that we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. There's a lot of good information in this first chapter of 1 Peter. Unfortunately, we don't have time to look at it all this morning. I'm going to go down to one verse in particular that we'd like to notice with you this morning, if the Lord be our helper. It's amazing how, being all these services, and then yesterday afternoon, Brother David Crawford was so ably blessed to preach, and I enjoyed that sermon so much, I wanted to come preach it this morning, but the Lord's leading us a different direction. We are trusting in His direction and guidance, and I hope that you'll pray for us the time we look in the Lord's Word this morning. I'd like to notice with you here in 1 Peter chapter 1, the 23rd verse, 1 Peter 1, verse 23, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, in this verse, he states our current condition when he says being. You know, this world will try to convince you or lead you to try to find yourself, to figure out who you are. And the best place for you to find out who you are is in the Word of God. The one who created you knows who you are, and He can tell you all about yourself that you need to know. There's still some things about us that we don't know, but I'm thankful the Lord does. The Lord knows the hairs of our head. He knows all about us, even more about us than we know ourselves. But in this text, He tells us, being born again. That's our current state. That's our current condition. You say, well, Brother James, how do I know that that's my condition? You know, the Bible gives us evidences of us being born again. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now, I just want to say, that's what being born again is. You know, being born again, that expression is sometimes called born the new birth. It's sometimes called being born of God. It's sometimes called being born of the Spirit. Sometimes it's called regeneration. It's called many different things. But what it does, being born again, is going from being dead in trespasses and sins to alive in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2 verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened. That word quickened means made alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And so it's important for us, and we're going to try to understand something about ourselves, that we realize that by nature, in Adam, we are dead in trespasses and sins. You know, God in the Garden of Eden gave Adam a commandment. He says, of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now imagine what that must have been like. All these fruit trees, all these trees, it says you may freely eat of them. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou may not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Of course, we know that they ate of that fruit, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in dying, God says, in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt die. What he did, according to Romans 5, verse 12, is he let sin enter into the world when he ate of that fruit. Sin came into the world. Sin came into him. And sin came into all of his posterity, so that we by nature are in that condition of being dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, it's important that we understand we were not sick in trespasses and sins, but dead in trespasses and sins. If you're sick, you are still able to do something. Now, if you're going to believe a doctrine that teaches that if you'll just have faith, if you'll just accept, or if you'll just pray, or you'll just confess, or if you'll just do this, or that, and the other, you can do that if you're just sick. But if you're dead, you can't do anything. A dead man can't do anything. And so if you're going to understand, if we're going to understand what the new birth is, we need to understand to go from being dead to being alive is something only God can do. Only God has the power to do. In John 5, verse 25, he says, "The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live. They that hear shall live." Now we say, well, that's what's going to happen when the Lord comes back again at the resurrection. That's true, but that's not what John 5, 25 is talking about. That's what John 5, 28 and 29 is talking about. But John 5, 25 says, "The hour is coming and now is," right now. This is happening right now. The dead are hearing the voice of the Son of God and living. A dead in trespass and sins person hearing the powerful voice of the Son of God becomes alive in Jesus Christ. And so we know that we have passed from death to life if we love the brethren. 1 John 3:14, that's the evidence that we are born again. That we are alive in Jesus Christ. Do we love the brethren? Do we have love towards other people? That's an evidence of being born again. I would say Galatians 5, 22, verse 23 describes the fruit of the Spirit. If you manifest any of those fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, if you manifest any of those things, that is a fruit that the Spirit dwells in your heart. Which is what happens when you're born again. Another evidence is you believe. 1 John 5, verse 1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God," is born again. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that's an evidence that you are born again. It's not a cause of being born again, it's an evidence. In fact, he says in John 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath passed from death to life." If you hear and you believe, then you've passed from death to life. So these are all evidences that we are born again. But this text tells us being born again. I'm going to tell you, that is such an important event in our life. That it completely changes us, transforms our feelings, our desires. Everything changes when we are born again. And we know this because if you go read Titus chapter 3, he tells us that we were hateful, we were hating one another, we were just filled with anger and malice and wrath. He says, but after that, Titus 3 verse 4, "The kindness of God toward man appeared." And Titus 3 verse 5 is a verse I hope we all know and love and remember. It says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." It's not based on what we have done. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." And our salvation is not by our works, it's by His mercy, God's mercy and grace. So He saved us. And He washed us in regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. When you are born again, there is a washing that takes place on the inside of you. The inside of you. There is a change that takes place on the inside. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I find that being born again is a change that takes place on the inside. You know, we can see this in the life of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, where he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He is demonstrating a life of anger and wrath towards God's people. But then when the Lord meets him on that road to Damascus and strikes him down, at the end of that interaction with the Lord, his desire is, "Lord, what will they have me to do?" A completely changed man. And that's what happens to the child of God who is born again. We say, well, how do we control this being born again? We don't control it. It's not something that we can ask someone to be born again or pray for that. It's something that the Lord does in His sovereignty. In John chapter 3, Jesus teaches Nicodemus, a ruler in Israel, all about what being born again is like. And He tells him this. He says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." You know, we don't have any control over the wind. If we did, we could control tornadoes and hurricanes. If we could control the wind, we'd certainly change some things. But He says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell from whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth." He says, "So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Everyone who's born of the Spirit, you want to understand what that's like? Just study the wind. Just look at the wind. You know, we don't ever see the wind. We just see the effects of it. And you don't see someone being born again like someone who is naturally being born. You can see that. But someone being born again, you don't see it. You just see the effects of it. You see, like the wind, the effects of it. And it's not something that we have any control over, it just like we don't have any control over the wind. God is sovereign. He does this according to His good pleasure and in His own good time. And so, Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Now in this verse, He tells us how we're born again. He says it's by the word of God. You know, the word of God is an interesting study. If you study the Bible, you're studying the word of God. This is the word of God that we have before us. It's the written word of God. There's also the spoken word of God, that God directly speaks His word and did so on many occasions. But there's something else about the Word of God that is quite interesting. That's the Word of God that is under, that is being referred to here. Notice it says, the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. This is the living Word of God. The living Word of God. Now what is the living Word of God? Well, in 1 John 5 verse 7, it says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, what he describes in that verse is what we believe is the Trinity. You know, we believe that God is three persons in one. Now, that's a very important distinction to make, because God is not just three offices. He doesn't have three different roles. He is three distinct persons, but they are one. That's something that I cannot really describe to you. There's nothing on earth to compare that to. You know, we're different people, but we're not one. But there's nothing out there in nature that is like that. There's nothing out there that is three distinct persons that are one. But it says, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's the Godhead. That's the Trinity of persons. We pray in our prayers to the Father, our Heavenly Father. That's who we direct our prayers to. And what we ask for in this service, and what we need on a daily basis, is the Holy Spirit's presence. We need these things. But the Word, that's quite interesting that he says the second part of the Trinity is the Word. If you go to John chapter 1, it says this in verse 1. John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a very interesting way to begin the gospel according to John, to describe the Word that way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. I love that he said that. You know, I've had some people that would tell me, well, God was the Father, and he became the Son, and now he's the Holy Ghost. Well, that doesn't stand up to what we just read in John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. With God. But the Word was God. And I tell people sometimes that say, they advocate that position, who was Jesus praying to when he was walking on this earth if God was no longer the Father? He was praying to the Father. And so he was with God, but he was God. He is the living Word of God. And John 1 verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." So we today can tell you the name of this living Word of God, and it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. John says, "We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the living Word of God is Jesus. In Hebrews 4 verse 12, it says, "The Word of God is quick," that means alive, "and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder the joints and the marrow, the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Now, I remember one time there was an old preacher came to a church meeting and stayed at our house, and he asked me and my brother, and we were younger, and you know, I like challenging children with questions. He asked me and my brother, he says, "The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now you tell me, what can this cut?" Of course, you know, me and my brother scratched our head about that a little bit. I'm sure my brother had a great and eloquent answer, but I couldn't think of anything. But he said, "The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." That cannot be referring to the Bible. That's talking about the living Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. In Revelation chapter 19, it describes this scene of the marriage between the Lamb and His bride, which is us. And He comes riding in there on Revelation 19 on a white horse. And He has this name written. And what is it? The Word of God. That's the living Word of God. That's Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. Now earlier we mentioned John 5 verse 25. It says, "The hour is coming and now is, in which the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Now that's the living Word of God, the Son of God, and the power of His voice calling someone from death to life. When you are born again, the living Word of God calls to you with the power of His voice. You remember at the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11, He comes to the tomb of Lazarus who'd been dead for 4 days, and He calls, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth. Now I'm going to tell you, that was a miracle. That was a miraculous thing. And just as miraculous as that is, every time a child of God is born again is just as miraculous. It takes the power of God for someone to be called from death to life. I remember, what I'm telling you this morning is not popularly embraced or agreed upon, but God is a God of pattern. You know, God... when He does something, He does it the right way, the best way, and there's no better way. When God created this world, He spoke it into existence. Have you ever noticed that? Go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1 verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light." And what happened? There was light. He just spoke, and the power of His voice created this world. Can you imagine that? That this wonderful world in which we live was spoken into existence by the power of God's voice. Now that's some power. I'll tell you, it's an amazing study to study the creation of this world and the world and how it is and how it revolves. So that the God of pattern, if you study like the planets and how they revolve around the sun, just in our solar system, you can study them other places. And you take that great big thing, studying that, and then you look at an atom, a proton, a nucleon, electron, and neutrons. They do the exact same thing that our planets do. Why? Because the God who created one created the other. God created it on a grand scale and also on a micro scale. Why? Because He didn't need to come up with a new way. He found the best way. And He made everything like that. God is a God of pattern. You can look at a leaf on a tree, and you can see that main stem and the little stems that come off of that leaf. And you can look at the veins inside of your body. You have main arteries and you have smaller blood vessels and capillaries. You can see God is a God of pattern. He does it the best way and does it that way everywhere. And you can see the designer in the design. So if God spoke this world into existence, and at the resurrection day, He's going to call the dead out of the graves to life. That's the pattern. Why would being born again be any different? Why would God have to use a different way? God uses the same method of speaking with the power of His voice, and the dead in trespasses and sins become alive in Jesus Christ. It's the same pattern. God is a God of pattern. God is a God of consistency, and God has found the best way to do it, and that's the best way to save His people here in their life in a very vital way. And so, Jesus says, we hear the wind blowing, and He says, so also is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Everyone is born again the same way. You find how God, how someone, one person is born again, you found how they all are, because they're all born again the same way. I remember one time, now I confess to you, sometimes I get a little foolish and things, but I remember talking to someone one time, and he was telling me that you had to hear the gospel be preached in order to go to heaven. And I said, well, what about all these millions and billions of people who never heard the gospel preached? Well, you know, since they're ignorant, they get to go to heaven because they never had that opportunity. I said, well, what would be the point of going and preaching the gospel abroad because you're not helping them get to heaven, you're helping them get to hell? They reject it. Well, it wasn't really the best thing to tell them, but I didn't appreciate that very much, and maybe I shouldn't have said it. But I've also found people that you ask them, what happens to the aborted babies? Oh, well, they go immediately to heaven. And I said, well, they didn't accept the gospel. Well, that's not their fault, so they go to heaven. I said, well, I think we'd get more people to heaven by doing that than by preaching the gospel. The success rate would be better. No, God doesn't have a system that can be... He says, hey, you know, God doesn't let you play games like that. I said, I don't believe God has a system that can be played like that. I believe God has a purpose in saving His people that is by the power of His voice that doesn't need man's help. I'll tell you, we today are, as Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 3, we have no confidence in the flesh. We rejoice in Christ Jesus because it's by His grace that we are saved. It's by His power and the power of His voice that we are born again. But he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now I want to notice the part here in the middle, where he says, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. That word seed, when you see it, it refers to something that, you know, we have seeds that we plant in the ground and they spring up and they grow. Seed can refer to people. And I'm amazed at how God told Abraham, in fact, in Galatians 3, you can go read about this, that God made promise to Abraham and to his seed. Now, if I didn't have Galatians 3, I would assume he meant Abraham and Isaac and all the posterity of Abraham. But he says in Galatians 3, it says, he didn't say to his seeds, he said to his seed. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He says he does not say seeds as of many, but to one, and he says, and that's Christ. So Paul in Galatians 3 explains that statement to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made, he uses one letter to prove that he's talking about Jesus Christ. Now that's an amazing argument that he makes, and for several different reasons, but one of them is, we believe that the Bible has been divinely inspired and preserved, and the Apostle Paul makes an argument based on the preservation of one letter. What if someone had, you know, have you ever been around people that they'll add an S to something? You know, we have a golf tournament, and we you know, we have to get signs made for sponsors. And, you know, if you're going to get a sign made and you're going to get it printed, you really need to get the name right. Well, we had one of our workers. She didn't work there anymore. She's retired. But her husband owned a business out there in Brookhaven. And it was Mike's Tractors. But we had a sign made that said Mike's Tractor. That's what we all called it, Mike's Tractor. Well, no, we had to get a new sign made because it's Mike's Tractors with an S. And there was a drugstore that, Bain's Drugs. We all called it Bain's Drugs. It's not Bain's Drugs, it's Bain Drugs. Well, you know, sometimes it's hard to get the S's where they should be and not, you know, don't put them there where they're not supposed to be there. But Apostle Paul makes an argument that one letter has been divinely preserved in the Old Testament. He didn't say seeds as of many. He says seed. And that seed is Jesus Christ. I'm telling you this morning, you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible what? Not seeds. Seed. And that seed is Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you this morning, we have something very precious dwelling inside of our heart. Something that is not corruptible. You know, it did not say we've been born again, not of corrupted seed or incorrupted seed. That's very important that he didn't say that. Now, we may say, well, what's the difference if he says we're corrupted seed or incorrupted seed? Well, if he said incorrupted seed, then that could mean, well, it's pure when it starts, but it gets corrupted. But he says incorruptible. That means it's not possible for it to be corrupted. I want to, for the remaining time that we have this morning, show you that what you have inside of you is perfect and it's sinless and it will never change and it's already ready for heaven. I'm going to give you a verse here in 1 John chapter 3 to illustrate this. You know, he says, we have been born again, not of corruptible seed. You know, Nicodemus asked a question when Jesus came to him, was telling him about being born again. He said, can a man enter the second time into his womb and be born? That's what he thought being born again meant. But if you could, even if you could go back to your mother's womb and be born again, that would be corruptible seed. That would be seed that is, we're already corrupted by nature. That's not what we stand in need of. We stand in need of something better. I want you to notice this verse in 1 John chapter 3. And this is actually a verse that a lot of preachers discuss that they're trying to really understand because it's pretty deep. So you pray for us that the Lord will help us to have some insight in this verse here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God, that's the subject, being born again, being born of God, doth not commit sin. That's interesting. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now he says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. You know, there was someone one time said, well, Jesus saved me from our sins, and I'm born again, and I no longer sin. Now, you know, this verse, you say, well, that's what it's teaching, but I'm going to go ahead and tell y'all, I believe that we're all born again, but I think we're all still sinning. I think we're still committing sins in God's sight, and I think we do that every day. But I believe what's under consideration here in this verse is the real you. You know, there's a real you, and there's a fake you, but it's still you. Inside of you, there is something that we call a sin nature that you have because we're all a child of Adam. But when you're born again, you now have a divine nature inside of you. You know, people say, oh, well, man has free will to make that choice. You know, the only people who ever truly had free will was Adam and Eve. They were in the world before sin was here, and they had free will. But ever since they sinned, they have bound themselves and all of their posterity with a nature that is prone to sin. You know, our will is bound by the nature that we possess. We have some dogs at home, and I'll just confess to y'all, I've had a lot of wild ideas sometimes, but I have never had the desire to just go around barking. I have never had that desire. I've never had the inclination when a car is driving up just to go to barking and howling and running and chasing that car. I've never had that desire. I just never really crossed my mind. But those dogs out there, they will do that every single time. Why? Because that's the nature that they possess. But I'm going to tell you, you and I have a sin nature that prevents us from being able to have a free will. We do not have a will that we can say is free from any external factors. It is truly free. I remember when I was taking astronautical engineering in college, I had a professor that he really harped on the idea that there is no such thing as zero gravity. There is no such thing as zero gravity. He says there's always some kind of gravitational force pulling at you from some direction. It just may not be very strong, but there's some kind of gravitational force. There's no such thing as zero gravity, and there's no such thing as free will. Your will is bound by the nature that you possess. And inside of us, we have a sin nature. Inside of us, there's a divine nature when you're born again. And those two are at war with one another. 1 John 3:9 says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." What's he talking about? He's talking about that divine nature inside of you, that incorruptible seed that dwells in your heart. Galatians 4, verse 6, this is another keeper verse for us all to know. It says, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." If you have a desire to pray to God, that desire comes from that divine nature dwelling in your heart. And I want to point out, Galatians 4, 6 is very specific. It says, "Because you are sons." Who are the ones who are born again? Those who are the sons of God, the children of God, those are the ones who receive the new birth. Because you are sons, that's the cause. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. What do you have dwelling inside your heart? The Spirit of God's Son. And that Spirit of God's Son does not commit sin. Notice this verse. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Why? "For his seed remaineth in him." There is something that is inside of you from the moment you're born again, and it never leaves. It remains. It never leaves. It's never corrupted. It never sins. It says he cannot sin because he's born of God. It is not capable of sin. It's as perfect as Jesus is. But the problem is we still sin. Why? Because we have that sinful nature that is pulling us this way. We have the divine nature pulling us this way. The fact that you're here this morning, there's something inside of you, that divine nature that's got you the desire and the inclination to be here. But we also give in to the sin nature too. We say and do things that we shouldn't, and it gets us into trouble. But we have this incorruptible seed dwelling in us that cannot be corrupted, that cannot sin. Why? Because it is Christ in us. Christ dwelling in our hearts. And that's what makes all the difference in the life of the child of God. So we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's almost as if we have a brand new, you know, our opening song this morning was "Hungry and Faint and Poor." What that song is describing is a spiritual hunger. When we are born again, we have spiritual eyes now. We walk by faith and not by sight. We have spiritual ears also. Let me take you to a verse in Romans 10. Romans 10. We have spiritual ears. I remember Jesus made this statement multiple times. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." What was he talking about? Was he talking about, I mean, we all have ears, but why was he saying, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear"? Notice these words in Romans 10. This is a very important distinction that is being made. He says, I want to start verse 13. He says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There are some people that say, well, that's how you go to heaven. You call on the name of the Lord. Oh, I tell you, if that's what you believe, if we believe that, we've ignored the entire context of not only Romans 10, but the whole book of Romans. There is a salvation that you receive in calling upon the name of the Lord, but it's not into heaven. It's not an eternal salvation that's under consideration. Verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" Now I want you to see the progression. You're only going to call on someone that you believe. How can you call on someone if you have not believed? "And how shall you believe in him whom you have not heard?" You can't believe on him unless you've heard of him. "And how shall you hear without a preacher?" Notice the progression. You know, people say, well, what's the point of preaching the gospel if it doesn't get people into heaven? Well, I'm going to tell you, there is blessings that we receive in the gospel that I believe we received last weekend. We received food for our soul and water to quench our thirst in hearing the gospel be preached that led to us calling out to the Lord and finding a great salvation there. Verse 15, and oh, this is very important when it comes to preaching. "How shall they preach except they be sent?" You know, someone cannot preach the gospel unless the Lord sent them. If the Lord doesn't send them with a message and send them to his people, they cannot preach. Even if they're a preacher, even if they have the gift to preach, if they have not been sent to preach to that congregation at that time. You know, when we make preaching arrangements, that's why we pray, you know, in the AMID Association, we at the preaching committee, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you a little bit of stuff that we do that you don't see. We pray every time before we make preaching arrangements. Why? Because we want the Lord to lead us to the men who have the message for that occasion. We want the, you know, I'll just tell y'all how I feel. I know maybe not everyone agrees with me, but I'm not really concerned about who someone is or how far they came. I'm concerned about the sheep being fed. That, to me, is why we're here. The sheep to be fed. And they cannot preach unless they're sent. And he goes on and says many other things, but I want to skip on down to verse 17. He says, "So then faith cometh by hearing." Why do we come to church? Why do we come to hear the gospel preach? You know, if the gospel is to save people into heaven, the church is the wrong place to preach it. The gospel should be preached on the street corners and out there everywhere if the gospel saves people to heaven. You preach it in the church because here is the place where we can come and our faith grows and is strengthened as we learn more and more about the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is what I've been trying to get to. Hearing comes by the word of God. For you to be able to hear, it takes the power of the Lord to open your ears to hear. When you are born again, you now have spiritual ears that can hear a frequency, if I may say it that way, that you cannot hear by nature. 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man does not have the spiritual radio or the spiritual receiver to be able to hear. You know, we could go out to our car and we could turn on some radio stations that you could hear that are out in the air, but we can't hear them here. And there's television stations that are out in the air, but we can't see them here. Why? We don't have the receiver. But the natural man receiveth not. Why? Because he doesn't have the natural receiver. But when you are born again of that incorruptible seed by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever, you now can hear by the power of the living word of God. This verse, Romans 10:17, might be mysterious if we don't have that background understanding of 1 Peter 1:23. The living word of God speaks, and by the power of his voice, we are born again. And now what? We can hear. You know, Brother David, preaching yesterday, talked about a woman that a boy had married who was deaf. And the mother-in-law, the boy's mother, was concerned that she's never going to hear her grandbabies crying when they are in need because she's deaf. And she didn't want her son to marry that girl. And he did anyway. You know, I don't encourage being rebellious, but the point of the story was, as they got married, this man was vacuuming the floor. We have robots that do that now, but he was vacuuming the floor, and she could hear the vacuum, and she could hear him talk, and suddenly the doctors, you know, when she was a child, said she'd never be able to hear. She suddenly started hearing. She could suddenly hear him speak and hear things, and her hearing was restored only by the power of God that happened. And what a wonderful story that was. And Jesus, when he walked this earth, he opened the ears of the deaf. But I'm going to tell you, when the child of God is born again, you now can hear things you couldn't hear before. Your hearing comes by the power of the living Word of God that opens your ears so that you can hear these things and hear the gospel preached, and you can understand it, you can desire it, it can feed you, and it can strengthen and grow your faith. And what a blessing to have these things and have the knowledge of these things and know more about ourselves, because the Word of God teaches us who we really are. I thank you for your good attention this morning.